Great to be here this morning, and we're so thankful that you're with us. If you're visiting, we especially appreciate your taking the time out of your schedule to be with us. We're so thankful for that. I wanted to mention a couple of things. First of all, I'm amazed at the number of people for whom we've been praying who are now on their road to recovery, and for that we give God the thanks and the glory. Ask you to continue to pray for those who we mentioned, but also for others who may be shut in or otherwise going through difficult times. Pray for the church, pray for our country, pray for the situation in which we're in as a nation. God can do great things. Sometimes I think, well, maybe God's getting ready to do something wonderful. You know, maybe something exciting is going to happen, even in the midst of difficulties like we have been facing. But regardless of what happens, we know that God has the future in his hands and that we can trust in him always. I didn't want to mention the fact that if my information is correct, we were planning on meeting Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If that's my recollection is correct, we had talked about gradually reopening a little bit and maybe the first step being to meet Wednesday night for a auditorium type situation like this, where we will practice social distancing and have a message from God's Word and some singing and praying and all of that. And then later on, at an appropriate time to be decided upon, we'll expand from there. So that'll be this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll also be live feeding that to our Facebook page so that everybody can see it. If that's as clear as mud, then I guess we can proceed, right? In the Bible, and according to the song we just sang a moment ago, how can a young man keep his way pure? That is a question that you have probably been familiar with as long as you have been associated with going to church and being exposed to God's Word. It's a very important question. But it's not just a question to be asked by young people about their lives, but about all of us. All of us need to ask that question. How can we keep our way pure? I think we understand that moral purity is essential to God. To please God, we must live lives that are in accordance with his moral truths as revealed in his word. In the 24th Psalm, David, the writer of that psalm, asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's around verse number 3. Who may go up to the temple to worship God? And then he answers his question in the very next verse by saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart. The Sermon on the Mount, that section we call the Beatitudes, one of them is, of which we're familiar, is found in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think implied by that statement and other statements is that our acceptability before God depends on our purity. I think it is a self-evident truth. It's not difficult to see how that God, being as he is totally pure, without sin, God who is light, requires of us that we also be pure. Fortunately for us, he provided a solution to our problem of sin through Jesus Christ and his blood. So the difficulty is not to determine whether or not we need to be pure. I think that's self-evident. The real question is how. How to be pure before God. And so the question, how can a young man, or for that matter, a young woman, or a person of any age, how can we keep our way pure? That's difficult. Because the world would like to explain to us, the world would like to seduce us into believing that there is some other manner in which we can gain what they call morality. The world would like to seduce us rather than to follow after the path of God's revelation. Remember now that Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed We're not to be fitted into the world's standards. The world's standards come and go every day, but we're to follow God and His Word. So in answering this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, according to the Scripture here, is by keeping it according to your Word. God's Word, the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord, tells us how we can gain purity in our life and how we can maintain it. God's Word guides us and helps us along that very important task. Even if we exercise the greatest care, we will go astray if our map is inaccurate. And speaking of Word, maybe as being a map, we would say that if you add to it or take away from it, as mentioned in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, you're making that map that was inspired by God something less than or more than what it should be, and you will go astray. So even with the utmost care, you need to pay real close attention to that act, to that map. Now, if the map is inaccurate, it will lead you off track. And if we don't pay close enough attention to it, likewise, we will lose our way. And so the question, how can a young man or a young woman or any person really keep their way pure? By keeping it in accordance with God's world, God's Word. It simply is not possible for us to gain possession of purity in the eyes of God through the sacrifice of Jesus if we listen to what the world has to say. Because listen to me, the world doesn't have any idea, any clue, any fathom or inkling of what it means to be pure. They don't understand the concept. Not in a world of moral relativity. And that's a fancy word for saying that the standards change with the times. What's wrong one day is right the next. What's right one day is wrong the next. This is the relativity. And so the only way to determine what's right or wrong is to actually open up those newspapers and magazines and television programs that tell you about popular opinion polls and then find out what that is and then realize that it changes from person to person, you know, because you have your truth and I have my truth. But the Word of God is the truth, and that's where moral standards come from. And so especially in the early years of life, it's important to establish morality as a priority in your life. Youth is a season for impression and improvement. It's also a time of strength and beauty and vitality. It's also a time sometimes associated with carelessness or recklessness. And so Solomon told his son in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, if he's talking about Rehoboam, I think Rehoboam needed to listen more carefully than what he did. But he said, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Because that is the best time to set the course of your life. When you're still not far off course, or when you're still established in a close relationship with God, set that course, make whatever corrections need to be made. Because if you wait until later on, the course correction is so drastically altered that it's hard to get back to where you ought to be. There's a hardness of heart that sets in, according to Hebrews chapter 3. So set your course early. Connect with God's Word. Here's the connection part. In our relationship to God and in our need for moral purity, we must be connected to the Lord. And so we want to read this text in Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 9, reading through verse 16. And as we read this, look for that connection between what is moral and what is found in the Word of God. David writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. That's a beautiful passage. We might think of that as just kind of a treasure trove or a suitcase of sorts full of all kinds of details. And we just want to kind of unpack those a little bit in our lessons today and this morning and then later this afternoon. There are actually seven steps from those verses that we need to take in order to gain moral purity. And what we want to do then is take a look at those steps. The first three, let's see if I get them up there. Step one, seek the Lord with all your heart. That's the first step. Let that sink in. The scripture says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Seek the Lord with all your heart. The best way to keep your path pure is to seek after God and then abide in his fellowship. Someone who is concerned about making his ways right, about cleansing his paths, about overcoming sin. If you find someone like that, I can point to someone who is seeking the Lord. And if they seek the Lord with all their heart, they will find the answers to their questions. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Matthew 7:7. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. We must seek the Lord. Not only do we seek the Lord, but we must also seek him with all the heart. Do you remember many, many years ago, in the early days of Israel as a nation, after their first king, Saul, had proven to be a disappointment and was rejected as being king, they sought a new king. This would be a king after God's own heart. Kind of reminds us of seeking God with all your heart. This would be a king after God's own heart. We know this is David. Acts 13 says, a man after his own heart who will do all my will. But we know this is David that we're talking about here. But in trying to find that king, the Lord revealed to Samuel that God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. When we seek God with all the heart, this is what God is looking at within us. He's wanting to see what's on the inside, not just what is on the outside. In Acts chapter 1, just kind of a little diversion here for a moment, in verse number 24, you might remember that Peter broached the subject of who's going to replace Judas, the traitor. And they put forward two men to replace him, and they both had met certain qualifications, but before they selected, they prayed to God. Why? They prayed to God who knows the heart, and then asked the Lord to give the answer. It's important to know the hearts of men. This is what God knows. This is what Christ knows. We're not at that state where we can read people's hearts, but we know this is what God wants, don't we? Many worship God, but I'm afraid not always from the heart. Jesus rebuked the hypocrites of his day by quoting a passage that is found in the book of Isaiah. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Matthew 15, verse 18. Their heart is far away. In an earlier part of Psalm 119, David explains what it means to seek God with the whole heart. I like it when you have verses of Scripture, and the Psalms are particularly helpful in this respect, where you have a part A of a verse that is explained by part B of the verse, where the two are complementary. This is a kind of poetic style. And in this passage in Psalm 119 and verse 2, listen, How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Let that sink in for a moment. When the heart is truly seeking the Lord, it will seek him according to his word. Now, sometime when you're reading the Old Testament, like if you decide to read the entire Old Testament tomorrow, but as you're reading the Old Testament in particular, notice the descriptive phrases at times in the history of Israel when they were trying to come back to God, like when they came back from Babylonian captivity, and other points where there had been unfaithful kings, but suddenly there was a young man who wanted to be faithful. And you'll begin looking at these examples, and you can pick out these examples, and what you will notice is that there will be a particular statement made about this man or these men, and will say they were seeking God with all their heart, or they were seeking the Lord. And in the context, they had found the Word of God. They were searching the Scriptures. And for us to seek God with all of the heart and then leave the Bible alone is totally a misunderstanding of what it means to seek God with all the heart. So we sing, "Give me the Bible, holy message shining." We sing to our children, the B-I-B-L-E. We hold up God's Word as the light that guides us in the pathways of life. And sometimes people in the world, sometimes even in the church, will kind of get a sour look on their face. All you're talking about is the Bible. All you do is preach the Bible. All you do is quote the Scriptures. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're seeking the Lord with all your heart, you better be interested in God's Word, what it says for us to do, and for how we should think, and how we should glorify God in our lives. You cannot seek God with all of the heart without being concerned about what the Word of God teaches. In fact, David's desire to seek the Lord was so intense. He prayed in verse number 10 of our text, "Do not let me wander from thy commandments." He wanted to just be right on top of that word. You know, here's a man who seeks God with all of his heart, who is also will do God's commandments. And here he is saying, "God, don't let me wander. Don't let me stray from your word." Christians may be strangers. Some of us are stranger than others. We may be strangers, but we're not wanderers, are we? Wandering has a different kind of meaning. David said in Psalm 119, verse 19, "I am a stranger on the earth." He's the king of arguably the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. And he says, "I am a stranger on the earth." Why? Because of his faith in God, perhaps, to some extent. He recognized his temporary nature in this life. It didn't mean that David had no purpose for living or that he did not know where he was going. It just meant that on this earth he is a stranger. I like that. Peter takes up that imagery a lot in his book. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he tells Christians, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your souls. It's a powerful verse in 1 Peter 2:11. As aliens and strangers, we don't belong here. Not really. Not in the fullest sense. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. We sing, "This world is not my home." We're looking for the Savior to come back from heaven and to transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. In other words, we're not going to be like this anymore. Not for long. One day we're going to be changed and transformed. This world is not our home. Christians can wander from God. And the way that Christians wander is by straying away from his word. And they no longer are seeking him with all of their heart. Christ is no longer the focal point in their life. Remember that Christ is the Word incarnate. He is God's message to man. And when we follow Christ, we're following His Word. And when we follow His Word, we're following Him. It's not a matter of coming up with some worldly imagery of who Jesus is and what we think He ought to be by what everybody is telling us, but it's our ability to get into the Word and discover the richness of His truth about who He is and following Him as a faithful disciple. So point number one, or step number one, seek the Lord with all your heart. And then second to that, step two, treasure up God's Word in your heart. This is a powerful verse and one that ought to be in our memories and in our thinking. He says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." That's verse 11. David makes it clear that there is a direct correlation between the Word of God and purity in our lives. He didn't say the Word of God on the coffee table, on the bookshelf, but the Word of God in the heart and purity of life. One author said this way, he said, his heart would be kept by the Word because he kept the Word in his heart. His heart would be kept by the Word because he kept the Word in his heart. In Psalm 37 and verse 31, there's a similar statement. David says about the man who trusts in God, he says, "The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." His steps do not slip. Why? Because the Word of God is in his heart. Our struggle against sin would be greatly enhanced if we would concentrate on placing the Word of God in our hearts. Now, think this, that a casual reading of the Scriptures is not necessarily the same thing as treasuring up God's Word in your heart. Although I would add that for some, it might be an improvement to casually read the Word of God. But you got to start somewhere. And so you begin by reading, and then you begin picking out and storing up and treasuring God's Word in your heart. And treasuring God's Word in your heart is not just measured by your ability to recall it at certain times or to be able to use it in certain situations or maybe to defend the faith and so on. It's even more than that. It's the attitude we have toward God's Word. The fact that we love it and we prize it as a treasure that we want to lay hold of. And I know sometimes you're thinking, I know it says somewhere, but I can't remember where it is. That doesn't mean you don't treasure it because you can't call the verse number or the reference. You can still treasure it, but gradually become more familiar with where to find it. And using our resources today, the internet, the concordances, you can find that verse in a moment's notice. But the love of God's truth is a safeguard against sin. Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he warned of a time of those who would be deceived, deluded, he said. And he gave a specific reason for their delusion and for their deception. He said, "For they had not received the love of the truth so as to be saved." We need to be seeking the truth, but why would we be seeking the truth if we don't love it? Let me say this. If you want to love God and you want to be pure in heart, you need to be seeking God's Word with all your heart. Seeking it. But let me give you a clue. If you can learn to love God's Word, think about who has given you that word, what that word means, and then learn to love it, you'll be a lot more likely to seek it if you love it than if you're bored by it or you're indifferent toward it. This is God's message to man, and we need to love it. The Word of God is actually like a precious seed that is sown in the human heart. You know, when you take a seed and you plant it in the soil, and you get the right kind of water and sunshine, and it grows up. Well, God's Word is like a seed. Luke chapter 8 tells us that. And there's no soil that is more fruitful than a heart that is wholly seeking the Lord. That heart's going to be so fruitful when God's Word is spoken, when they read it, when it's mentioned, it'll just fall into that soil and produce fruit. That's what we need in our life. And so this verse that we're talking about here, we have the best thing, God's Word, hidden in the best place, our hearts, for the best purpose, that we might not sin against Him. That's powerful. This is what we're about as far as maintaining purity before God. And then there's a third step we'll take this morning in regard to the need for purity and striving after purity. This is found in verse number 12. Praise the Lord and ask for His teaching. The scripture says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Sometimes when it comes to teaching, sometimes we don't like it. Comes to preaching, we don't like it. Comes to hearing God's Word, we'd rather sit in front of the TV and be entertained. But God's Word, we need to understand that God is our teacher. Just think about that blessing. When we read and study the Bible, God is our teacher. Not human beings, but God. When we place God's Word in our heart, there is a desire to learn and a desire to apply what we learn to our lives. Think of it as an occasion of joy. Think of God as being your teacher. Teach me your statutes, O Lord. That ought to be our prayer. It's kind of like when we pray, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, but only teach me your statutes. That ought to be our prayer. We need to study the Bible. God's not going to teach us in some other way, and He's not going to, through the process of osmosis, transmit knowledge of His Word through your pillow into your head while you sleep at night. That's not exactly how it happens. We know how it happens. We study God's Word with an open heart, with a view toward obedience, and He's a teacher and we're His students or His disciples. We need to study the Bible and apply it to our lives. Sometimes people say, well, I just have trouble with that. I have trouble. I study the Bible and I just don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to apply it. Well, I think as we study it prayerfully, God will help us understand it. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, and He will give it to you. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, and so we want to pray for God's wisdom. So let me ask you this. How serious are you about gaining wisdom and understanding? If you're talking about in an earthly sense, a worldly sense, you'd say, well, that's why we send our kids to school. And, of course, in this period of shutdown and everything, people are wondering about that anymore. But that's why we send our children to school, to go through grade school, junior high, high school, on to college and so on, get them ready for the world and all of that. But think about this. The kind of wisdom and understanding we're talking about comes in a school where God is the teacher. In the school where God is a teacher. And that is not confined to a building of brick and mortar. The school in which God is a teacher may include anywhere you go in life. It might be on your job at school. It could be with your friends and family. There are things you learn along the way. As you study God's Word and God teaches you and God disciplines you, it helps you to learn and apply those lessons to your life. Education is good, but God's Word gives us so much more. It gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Someone said, yeah, but I've had enough of that. That's too much. I can't take it anymore. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They'll turn aside from God's Word to miss. Teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's a fancy way of saying they want to have teachers that tell them what they want to hear, not necessarily what they need to hear. So we need to be in the classroom where God is teaching, and that means an open book and an open heart on our part. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our faith should rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So ask God to teach you. Ask God to be your teacher. If you come with an open heart and a ready mind, He will help you to accomplish that. What we talked about then is this. We must keep our way pure. Keep in accordance with God's word. Seek the Lord with all our heart. Treasure up God's word in our hearts. Praise God and ask for His teaching. We'll look at four more of those this afternoon. But the question then, as we consider these thoughts this morning, it may be that you need to get back on the right track. Maybe you've kind of wandered off. Christians are not maybe strangers, we may be aliens, but we're not supposed to wander. So it's to stay on track. And the way we get on track is by, get back on track rather, is by repenting and praying. If we have wandered away from God, we turn around and we come back to God. And the Bible teaches us that He is there with open arms ready to receive us. That's part of what we believe the Bible teaches for us. If we've sinned in a public way, we make things right publicly. We sin against someone, we go to them and seek to make things right. But if we've never been united with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, we come to Christ believing and repenting of our sins, and we're baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. And we begin then this process of living in Him, walking in the light of His Word, enjoying His presence in our lives, and trusting in Him as our daily companion. If you need to come to Christ, if we can help you in any way, or if you need to make things right with the church, or need the prayers of the church, let us know while we stand and while we sing.